Tape recorded message number TL-194. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Our studies are in the 8th chapter. We come now to the 11th verse where we ended in our last lesson. Paul is dealing with the matter of a collection of money that was supposed to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. At this time, the people in Jerusalem seemed to be suffering untold hardships. It was a country in bondage, and a very heavy tribute had been laid upon the inhabitants of Palestine. One reason is that they were very rebellious against the Roman Empire. The Hebrew people never did accept the Roman rule. You couldn't expect them to. There were those who collaborated, but most of them stood very much opposed to it, especially paying tribute to Caesar. Oh, they paid it, but they were very much opposed to it, and they questioned the rightness of this, as you know, and they questioned as to whether it was wrong or not. And so out among the provinces in Rome, where companies of believers were located, the apostle and those who work with him are receiving offerings and asking that certain amounts be raised to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, a certain burden had been laid upon the Corinthians, and apparently they had manifested great zeal toward this. Yes, they were very much in sympathy with this project because their hearts were in Jerusalem and the people there. These people that are addressed here are Jews that believe, and they were very much in sympathy with their brethren which were in Jerusalem. And yet they had started, but they hadn't gone very far forward. And that's what Paul means in verse 10 of chapter 8. Herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Not only just to make a start, but to be forward of a year ago. And then he says, now there perform, the Greek word epitaleo, which means complete the doing of it, as there was a readiness of will, so that there may be a completion also out of that which ye have. That is the idea, do it and get it over with. Bring it to a full end. This Greek word that appears twice here in two different forms is the word that we dealt with in our study on Philippians 1:6 in the leaflet, Seed and Bread. And here are two occurrences of it here. It's translated perform and performance. Schofield in his margin changes this to complete and completion. And the complete and completion is all right. This is no way linked up with the word until. Paul would not be so foolish as to say complete a thing until or anything like that, but bring it to an end. Bring it to a completion. Bring it to its fullness, so that there might be a performance also out of that which ye have. For he says, if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to what that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. It has been said many times on many occasions that in regard to our gifts, God doesn't look at the check as much maybe as he looks at the balance that is left in the checkbook after the check is written. And that is why it is that I take the position that the tithe for today is not a proper standard. For here is a man, will say, who makes $100 a week and he has 5 children. And that's true of a great many men in this country, that they make $100 a week. Here's a man that makes $1,000 a week, we'll say, and he has no children. The man that makes 1,000 gives 100. He's got 900 left. The man that makes 100 gives 10, and he has 90 left to take care of 7 people, where the other man has 900 to take care of 2 people. Now, in Israel, according to the division of land, the type of people they were, then the tithe was a matter of being equal. Now, if anyone wants to give a tithe, that is perfectly all right with me. I am not objecting to that. I think for many people that would be far too little, far too small. Because remember, the gift is accepted not according to what a man hath, but according to what he hath not. Now he says, I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. That is not what I mean, that you accept this, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. That is, there is no doubt about the question, but what the Corinthians were more or less affluent, that is certainly set forth in the first epistle, where Paul says, you are reigning as kings without us, speaking of the character of their life, not the fact that they were governing, but they were living like kings. And he uses the word reign in that connection. And so he says, you ought not only to give for yourselves, but you ought to make up for those, that there may be equality. So as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, he that had gathered little had no lack. And that was the way it was in the manna when they gathered the manna. Some gathered much and some gathered little. But he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But in the 16th verse he continues, thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Paul had had such an earnest care for these people. Paul was really what you would call an overwatcher, an episkopos. As he went about, he didn't forget men once they were saved. He watched over them. And now in the heart of Titus was the same earnest care for these Corinthians as Paul and Timothy had had. And in great, for indeed he accepted the exhortation. And that's that word paraklesis again. And you remember that in the very beginning I told you that in this epistle the verb parakaleo occurs 18 times. The noun paraklesis occurs 11 times. That makes 29 occurrences. 10 of these are in chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. And this word, paraklesis, which I will admit gives us some difficulty in translation and gives us some difficulty in expounding, yet I believe that we can understand it, even though we cannot always put it into words. We use the word encourage where the verb is, and as a rule, encouragement, but always explaining that these words seem to mean a little more. He accepted the encouragement. They had encouraged him. But me being more forward, of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent him with the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. We do not need to think of these as congregations. We need to think of them, first of all, as individuals looked at collectively, and among all the outcall ones, there was the praise of this brother who went along with Titus. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the ecclesias to travel with us, with this grace which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. For to be responsible for this sum of money and to carry it to Jerusalem that it might be distributed there among the saints was indeed quite a task in that day. They couldn't take a bank draft or a money order or anything like we could. They simply had to carry the coin. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. We've sought to avoid this, that no one could blame us. Providing for honest things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but how much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Now, if any do inquire of Titus, what about this man Titus? He says, Titus is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or if the brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches, the outcalled ones, and they're the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. The word churches here being in the plural, that means the outcalled ones. Individually, of course, and then looked at collectively. For these people were a unit. They were a unit by the Holy Spirit. They had not been divided up in 1,000 different ways. And even if they had been divided in any way, each individual would still have stood as the outcalled. Now in chapter 9 he says, as touching the ministering to the saints. Ministering is dispensing, ministering is given out, and he who ministers gives out. If he doesn't give out, he's simply not ministering. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you. It's not even necessary that I should write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast to you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me, and find you unprepared, we should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort, and that's the word parakaleo, that I have mentioned several times. We thought it necessary to encourage the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And I believe that that is true in all that we do for the Lord. He that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. This is what we try to do in our ministry. We don't want to waste anything, not even waste as much as a 4-page leaflet, and yet we're not afraid to waste it if just in the hope that out of 100, that one of these seeds might fall on fertile soil, as we have watched them do, as we have seen them do, and produce results. Audrey can tell you the case right now of two people that I met in a restaurant. They seemed to be friendly and such decent people, and as we ate in this little restaurant quite often, we soon became acquainted. And they invited us to their home. And I told him that right then that would be impossible. I says, I'm a Bible teacher and I'm leaving on a trip, and I took out my card that gives my name and the name of the Word of Truth Ministry and tells that I'm the director, and I gave it to him. And they thanked me for it. And when I got back from the trip, lo and behold, they were just as friendly as they were before. You know, a lot of people are through with me when they find out that I'm a minister. I don't say an ordained minister now. They get through with me. They're through with me when they find that I dispense the Word of God. But these friendly people are just as friendly as they were before. So I reached into my pocket and took out the little tract, the man that made room. I didn't even remember doing it. It was some 4 or 5 years later that the lady told me that that's what got them started and convinced them of their need of Christ and convinced them that they should do right by God in Christ. And that was just one seed that was sown. I wish I'd have done that a million times, had the opportunity of doing it a million times. I don't like just to shove a tract in a stranger's face. I don't work that way. Some people do, and that's perfectly all right. I commend you, brother, if that's what you want to do. And I would never condemn you for it. But one man has his method of working, another man has his method of working, and having become acquainted with this people, wanting to give him a sample of something that I had written, I pulled out this little pink leaflet on the man that made room. And when we saw it several years later, 4 or 5 years later, it was worn. It was worn all the way through and even pasted together. And yet this woman gives credit to this for giving her start as far as a real interest in the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. So this had to do with the giving of money. There's no doubt about this, because in the very next verse it says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Each man according as he purposed in his heart. That's the way to give, so let him give. In other words, have a purpose in giving. Don't do it haphazardly and say, well, I'm going to make a million one of these days and I'm going to give $10,000 to Mr. Sellers. Brother, just send a dollar now. Forget about that million that you're going to make. I'm not interested at all in any money that comes to you from those lottery tickets. I'm not interested in any money that you make from hitting a jackpot in Las Vegas. You just keep all of that. Don't even bother to send me so much as a dime of it. But if you've got anything that you've made as a result of work, or came to you by inheritance, or came to you by gift, or came to you in any way at all that we call legitimate and honest, that you don't have to apologize for, why, that's all right. Don't wait till you get $50,000 to send it in. Just a dollar now and then would help. A man has to have a purpose in his heart, and so let him give. Not grudgingly or out of necessity, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. You know, the Greek word there is actually hilarious. And our very word hilarious comes from this word. Whether our word hilarious, which seems to have to do with when people get emotionally excited and so on, means the same as the Greek word, I'm not sure. I do not think that it does. But I do know here that this word hilarious, and this Greek word here for cheerful, is the word hilarious. And so let's say the Lord loves a hilarious giver. Then he says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. His righteousness remaineth in respect to the eon. Now, this has to do, of course, with the kingdom eon. It has to do with that time. And when men scatters, when he gives, when he disperses abroad, when he gives to the poor, well, it's a righteous act in the sight of God, and that righteousness remains in respect to the eon, and that is the kingdom eon, the time of the great outflowing of the blessings of God. Now it says, he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sowing, and increase the fruits of righteousness. It was from passages such as this, and especially the one in Isaiah 55:10, that I took the title for the series of leaflets that I'm now writing and producing, called Seed and Bread. So it is my privilege to dispense seed to the sowers. Just 2 hours ago, a man came in and he wanted 2,000 of seed and bread. He's here in Southern California, and at the time I make this message, it's just a couple days before the Rose Parade, and he's going over there, and he's going to distribute these to the people who are standing in line and waiting for the Rose Parade to start in the hope that they might, sitting there, read it just to pass the time away while they wait for the parade to come. And so I'm able, thank God, to minister seed to the sower. And in so doing, I believe I minister bread for the food of the people. And may God multiply the seed that's sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness to help in the distribution of this material. being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For he says the administration of this service not only supplies the wants of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. And he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Another one of those majestic passages inspired by God to the lips of the Apostle Paul. Reference here, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That what we give amounts to absolutely nothing. Just give thanks unto God for his unspeakable gift. And I think of the passage in the Psalms, the location slips my mind right now. What shall we render unto him for all of his benefits? Well, we just take the cup of salvation, that's the cup of blessing, and we call upon the name of the Lord. Now, this has to do, of course, with money, but is just as applicable to the sowing of that seed, which is the Word of God. We continue in chapter 10. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you, that's parakaleo. That word over again, one of the 28 occurrences that we found in 2 Corinthians. And when the time comes that men ever do the work on 2 Corinthians, that will make everything perfectly clear and make this the simple, understandable epistle, which I believe it should be, is going to be based upon a complete and full understanding of what parakaleo and paraklesis means, because a word that appears 10 times in the first 7 verses and 28 times throughout the 13 chapters, anyone would know that this has to do, it is the very subject and the very heart of the book. Now he says, I, Paul, myself, I encourage you. And I do this by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. In other words, the meekness and gentleness of Christ was reflected in Paul. So reflected in Paul that he dares to speak of it here. Who says, who in presence, and this is a word that means personal appearance. It does not exactly mean present. It is not paremi, which means presence. It is not parousia, which is a different word that also means a presence, but a special kind of presence. But this is a word here which definitely means personal appearance. Now, Paul says, in personal appearance I was base toward you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now, the Apostle Paul, as an apostle, had apostolic authority. I believe with all my heart that he was in every sense equal to Peter, who could speak the word and really do damage to men, as he did in the case of Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer, as he did in the case of Ananias and Sapphira. One was threatened with destruction. The other two met death. And Paul now is warning. He says, when I was with you, I was very base in appearance. And now that I'm away from you, I'm very bold. But he says, I beg of you that I may not be bold when I'm present with you, when I'm present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against them which think of us. They think as if we walked according to flesh. For he says, though we walk in the flesh. And in the flesh with Paul meant that he walked with a weakened body. You know, one definition of a man of the flesh is that it is a human being who is in this world and subject to death. That is, death works in him. And that's one term of walking in the flesh. when Jesus Christ was made flesh, he was made a man in this world subject to death. He could die. He came to die. Death did not work in him as it does in us. But he could die, and he did die. Now, Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. I walk before you as a very weak and sick man with poor eyesight, an abject creature. But let me tell you that when it comes to a struggle, when it comes to a fight, I do not war after the flesh, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, later in verse 7, and we'll work up to this, because maybe I better work up to it first, where he speaks of this casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. He says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? Now, fleshly minded men, unspiritual men, they look only on the surface. But the surface is very deceiving in things that are spiritual. If we had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't believe that he had a single one of the so-called superficial marks of greatness. And the Apostle Paul seemed to be completely lacking in those qualities, and those qualities which are always demanded of those who seek for leadership in this world. You know, the Greek orators were the most accomplished speakers that the world has ever seen. And yet, by comparison, Paul's presence among them was weak, and his delivery, his speech was contemptible. He says so. But what's become of all those masters of oratory? Well, they're dead, and their efforts have gone with them. And while the few records we have, their writings are models of language and beauty. But they have no spiritual power to change the lives of men. And Paul's message, his words, brought about a transformation among those who heard him. It was not done by the way that he delivered it, some charisma that he had, but by the very truth of his message and by the power of his message. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And so he says in verse 7, do you look on things after the outward appearance? Well, if any man trust in himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. He's dealing with these men who were critical of his apostolic ministry just because his personal appearance was lacking in those things that men connected with greatness. In verse 8 he continues, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, that's exousia, authority, which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction. Paul had authority. He could use this authority to build up men or to tear down men. And he had been there in Corinth, and he used this authority for their edification and not for their destruction. He says, if I've done it this way, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. See, they're contrasting his letters with his actions and speech when he was there. He never threatened them when he was there. He was gentle to them, as a nurse is with her children. So he says, there's some who think that I would terrify you by letters. Then he tells what they say. His letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence, and that is the Greek word parousia. The parousia of his body is weak. You see, when Paul was in Corinth, he was there because he was an apostle and he was going to do the work of an apostle. Paul was not in Corinth because he could make some money making tents. Paul was not in Corinth because there were people there that he knew and he had friends there and he thought he'd spend a little time with them and get a few free meals. Paul was in Corinth because he was an apostle and he was going to do the work of an apostle, which is to represent his Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul's commission, as God's commissioned one, he was going to go there and he was going to preach the gospel to the Jew first, which he did, and then to the Gentiles. He was going to do the work that the word apostle called for. So they used the word parousia of this, and that's correct. But they said his bodily parousia, the parousia of his body, is weak, his speech contemptible. Well, he says, let such a one think this. The such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, and when we are absent, such will be also indeed when we are present. There's the words for absent, and there's the words for present, you see. And these are not the words that are used in 2 Corinthians 5 when it speaks of being absent of body and present with the Lord. These are not the words ekdomeo and endomeo. No, not in the least. Present is the word parimi, not ekdomeo. And so here he's speaking about being absent. He's speaking about being present. For he says, we dare not make ourselves the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Here is a marvelous passage. I think we ought to look at it for a while. They measure themselves by themselves. That's what you call an automatic yardstick. Now, a yardstick is supposed to be 3 feet long. They're not always that. In my possession, I have a metal one that I'm pretty sure is 3 feet long, although I've never checked it out. And I've got one made of wood that I've had for a long, long time. I've had it for so long, you know, it's one of those kind, just had it for so long, and the firm that gave it to me has been long out of business. But I guess because the wood has dried out, it's not quite 3 feet long. Well, I never use it for any accurate measurements, and so I keep it around because it will give me a fair idea of a yard. But if you're buying, you want a man to use an honest yardstick, and if you're selling, he wants you to use an honest yardstick. And they're always those who commend themselves, and they measure themselves by themselves. Now, we hear people say, well, that man is on fire for God. Well, what do they mean by that? What do they mean that he's on fire for God? Well, you may say he has great zeal. He has great earnestness. He has great emotions. He puts in a lot of activity. Well, maybe God wants him to be quiet. I can take you all through the Word of God and show you where the Lord exhorts us to quietness, and it says, in confidence and quietness shall be your strength. And where it says, be still and know that I am the Lord. And I can show you verse after verse where we're exhorted to study and we're exhorted to think. I knew a man who was a Bible teacher. He was a Bible preacher, and through the years, especially his younger years, he developed a very rapid method of delivery, and he developed a very loud method of delivery. He's louder than I am, so you know he was terrible. Well, I developed this loud voice selling newspapers on the street when I was a boy, and I'm kind of thankful for it. It's easier for me to speak loud than to speak soft. This man was really loud. You could put him before an audience of 50 people and he would shout as if he had to cover 5,000. And he spoke so fast that he never gave the people time to think. He never gave them a moment where they could just rest their mind and say, yes, that's right. But he just went from one sentence unto another. He had no periods in his speech. He had no commas. He had nothing in his speech. but he was a good man, and he loved the Lord. And he became acquainted with real truth. He became a dispensationalist. But do you know, he tried to teach it. But when it comes to teaching, if you're just going to simply throw one thing upon another and talk as loud as you can and as fast as you cannot teach that way. And if a teacher tried this in college, if a teacher tried it in high school or grade school, it wouldn't be very long until the parents would complain and the Board of Education would fire them. But people who do this think that this is great zeal for God. So they say of people, they're on fire for God. Or such things as this and that. Or that he's spiritual. Yes, he's a very spiritual Christian, but they're just measuring him by themselves. They have no real standard of measurement. What do you mean by a spiritual Christian? Just exactly what do you mean by the word spiritual? Well, he doesn't smoke or drink or chase around, and he goes to church every Sunday. He never misses. That isn't what the Bible calls spiritual. That isn't the way the Bible uses the term. And what do you mean? Well, he's like I am. I guess that's why I call him spiritual. Well, that's just that automatic yardstick. And we've just got too much of it today where people think that great zeal and great emotion and great activity, that this represents the work of the Holy Spirit, and I say to you that it does not. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Be still and know that I am the Lord. And if you will take just an English concordance and go through all of the words that has to do with quiet and quietness, you will find out that the Lord wants us to be this way. There are those that think that no prayer is ever heard unless a man shouts as loud as he can, as if God were deaf, and as fast as he can. Then they say that's really a praying man. Well, they're measuring themselves by themselves, and they compare themselves among themselves, and such are not wise. In verse 13, Paul says, "But we will not boast of things without our measure." When we boast, we've got something to measure it by. I would not say that a thing is a yard long unless I had measured it and measured it with a true yardstick. I can't even say that the yardsticks that I own are a yard long. I wouldn't want to swear to it, take an oath to it, unless I could check these with the Bureau of Standards in Washington, D.C. I know you would accept it, and I would accept it, but Paul says we've got a measure. And it's according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us. This is a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, claiming what we are not, saying what we are not, doing things that God never told us to do, acting in ways that God never told us to act, serving in ways which are in no way an honor of God. We stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far to you also in the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that you will be enlarged, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Now there was Paul's purpose, and it's a purpose that should not be forgotten. I have declared both in writing and in these messages that in the 33 years of which the book of Acts is the history, that the purpose of God was to that every Israelite upon the earth should hear the gospel and have a clear-cut opportunity to believe. And the apostles of the Acts period, the disciples, the heralds, went out, and there's no doubt about it, they totally covered the people of Israel. They completely covered the people of Israel. They did go into all the world and they preached the gospel into the order at that time. Now, of course, that's based upon statements that Paul made in the book of Romans, where in chapter 15, verse 20, he says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named." For in the Acts period, where Christ had been named, and that is, had been declared, the work was finished, the work was over with. You see, these were God-commissioned men. They preached a divinely inspired message, so that God was communicating with the hearer through these men. And when God seeks to communicate, he never fails to communicate. And this word that these men preached was confirmed with signs following. And once this was done and over with, there was nothing that could be done further. There was nothing that God would do further, because that would be crucifying the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. But Paul says in Romans, "I have strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." Because in the Acts period, you were not to preach the gospel to those who had already heard. If you preached the gospel to those who had already heard, you were building upon another man's foundation. And Paul would not do this. But he says in verse 21, "As it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see." See how speaking there is connected with seeing. "Let us not speak to them, they'll get the message," is what it means. "And they that have not heard shall understand." And in Romans 15:22 he continues, "For this cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts..." He hasn't any further place in those parts. And he says, "I've had a great desire these many years to come unto you." And he says, "Whenever I take my journey in Spain, I will come unto you." And Romans was written after 2 Corinthians. And so he tells us about the same thing here, not as much in detail as the purpose of it. He says in verse 16, "To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." And that's why we study, to show ourselves approved unto God. We could study in such a way that men would commend us and say, "Oh yes, he's regular, he's orthodox, he's ecumenical, he's this and he's that." But what we want to hear is the Lord's, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And who that that men commends is not approved. It's whom the Lord commends. Well, I glance at the clock and I see that my time is just about up. And that completes our study. We've come to the end of chapter 10, and we will resume there in the next lesson. I appreciate the opportunity of you lending me your ears. I appreciate the opportunity of teaching you, and I have enjoyed it. Thank you for listening.